I am honored to be at the wonderful house of the Lord today with each of you. I want to thank Pastor Shindall, his wife, family. Thank you for this tremendous invitation. I'm glad you're here today. Praise God. And I'm thankful you're not standing here full of the flu, etc. Hallelujah. I want to give honor to Bishop McGahey and his wife. I know she's here this morning. Nothing but tremendous fond memories. When I first came, when I received my license, Brother McGahey was a board member. And we just always had a tremendous connection. And he was such a gentleman. But I'm excited today about what I know the Lord's about to do. Praise God. How many of you this morning wouldn't mind at all if the Lord just swept in here and healed somebody, or somebody got a miracle or deliverance or etc.? I'm going to go quickly to the Word because of the time. I may make more statements tonight, but I'm turning to Matthew 14, verse 22. Glad to have my wife Monica with me today. She doesn't get to travel with me much anymore due to a family circumstance, but I'm so thrilled to have her. And the only thing I will mention beyond this is I have a lot of books I've written, but we're in the process of changing our ministry a lot. And we have actually just ran out of most every printed material. I need to order a lot more, but I do have a book out there on healing. It's Are You Ready for Your Healing? And it goes in depth talking about why and how God heals different things, not just your body, but your mind, your emotion, your past, wounds of the heart. And it's a very, very life-changing book if you're interested. They're $14. Matthew 14, verse number 22. It says this, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. I'm going to approach you in a unique way today. A number of years ago, I began to approach the gospel a little bit differently. I love the truth. Love the truth. But, and I may say some things, and if I do, it's not ever to bring attention to me. But I like to testify. My walk with the Lord is real. So I testify quite often. And a number of years ago, the Lord began to deal with me about the kingdom of God, how it operates, and about his ministry, and how that he would spend his time revealing unto them things in the invisible realm, things the way the kingdom of God operates. And he would teach them in parables and other such ways, because how can you understand the spiritual, you know, except it be revealed to you? And so I've tried to do that in my ministry. So today, I'm only going to try to broach something here, and I'm going to scan it because of time. But I believe that if you can see what I'm about to share with you, it could be a key. There are many keys to the kingdom, and it could be a key that could transform your life. And I'm going to tell you right now that I believe right now anything is possible in this service. Anything. Anything. I have witnessed tens of thousands of miracles of every kind that you can imagine. And I don't say that boastfully. I say that boasting in the Lord. I believe we shall, before the day's over, see more. Amen. But I'm going to talk to you about opening the gateway. And I'll just make this statement and then I'm going to pray. Someday, and it might be today, someone, and it might be you, is going to be foolish enough, pardon the language, to believe God. And when you do, the incredible will begin to happen. Lord Jesus, touch us in this service. Open our minds that we might just have faith that we can trust you for the things that you will to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to talk to you for a moment before we begin to preach, because I believe that this will help make more sense if I teach a little first. I believe that many times we miss opportunities in the miraculous because we've conditioned ourselves in our thinking to rule out the supernatural intervention of God. We're so used to figuring it out, calculating it, going to doctors, working things out, getting loans, whatever it takes, that we sometimes fail to understand that God can work through our circumstances without us sometimes having to do everything ourselves. Fact is, most of us don't really need a God because we're too busy being our own, because we try to work everything out. And we need to be dependent upon him. And he's an all-sufficient God. Amen. He's an all-sufficient God. A number of years ago, I had an experience. There were a lot of things open to me in certain realm of my life, and I say this only to segue into what I want to talk about. I spent about 22 years working in engineering. I worked in industrial engineering and manufacturing engineering, instrument engineering, cost engineering, most of that time in management, sometimes executive leadership. I say that because I also had other things going for me. I was a workaholic, sometimes to my regret. But I received a master's in business, and I received a doctorate in organizational design and leadership. It's kind of a unique background for a preacher. But I'm not saying that for any reason than to segue into this. A number of years ago, one of the things that I was able to do was be a keynote speaker at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. And it was there were about 2,000 different people there, and my session was all with a group of CEOs. It's part of my past. So I was teaching this, and the reason that I'm saying that is there was a man there, and you can Google him. His name was Paul Baquirita, Spanish name. And Dr. Baquirita was a brilliant man, and he had so many things that he did before he passed away in 2006, and I'm privileged that I got to meet him before that. But listen to just some of the things, and I'm just touching it this morning. One of the things that he opened up was Secrets of the Brain, and he made a quote, and this sounds ridiculous, but this is his quote. He said, all senses, you know, sight, hearing, smell, taste, touch, all senses are created equal, and not just equal, but pretty much interchangeable. His theory was that the eyes are simply receivers that transport signals to the brain that develop pictures of what the signals are bringing into the brain. So he developed a device, and this became pretty much perfected by now, but he developed a device. He had a blind student. He took a blind student that he'd never seen, and he was able to attach a camera, sometimes a system of several cameras, to their forehead, and that fed a signal into a laptop computer, and it produced a 44-pixel signal that went to a grid attached to the tongue of the blind student. And during a class with him teaching, he was able to teach the class, and the blind student was able to see. They were able to see not because the eyes worked, but because he knew, if I can get a signal into the brain that mimics what the eyes do, the brain won't know the difference, and the brain will interpret the picture. So the blind student was able to see through her tongue because that's where the impulse signal went in. I know that sounds kind of incredible, but it can be well researched. Blind people can see through their tongues and other organs. We don't have to hear with our ears, because he proved that deaf people, through a similar device, are able to hear through their tongue. Isn't that amazing? Because of the blending and the mixing of different things going on within our body. So blind people could actually see even though they were not able to see. And deaf people could hear even though they were not able to hear. He did studies with the skin, and he discovered that the same thing could apply. People that could not feel could feel through a grid attached to their tongue. Complicated process. He developed technology that space astronauts, their hands in outer space with gloves. You can't feel through heavy gloves of a space suit working outside the space station or the space shuttle. So he developed sensors on the outside exterior of the hands so that when they touched something, it went through a computer in the spacesuit to a grid on the tongue, and through a glove, it feels like you're touching it with your natural skin. That's pretty amazing to me. Balance, he did the same thing. He took people that had lost their sense of balance, amen, because the maybe things such as antibiotics sometimes will destroy the filaments in the inner ear that transform sound in the nerve pulses, and it wrecks the vestibular system, amen, which destroys balance. And so he attached a helmet to the head of people that had zero balance anymore, and medical science could not help them. And so this full motion sensor of an accelerometer in the helmet would send signals to the tongue that would actually correct the imbalance problem, and people that had no sense of balance could walk normally again. This kind of stuff is amazing, but I thank God for people like Paul Bacchirita that discovered that. He was a leader in neuroplasticity, and neuroplasticity is the ability of the brain to be capable of rewiring itself. For example, someone that may have had a stroke, limited motion on one side of their body, they can take and they'll bind the arm of someone and force them to try to begin to use the other parts of their body, and the mind will find the new pathway and rewire itself sometimes. They're saying that the brain is limitless in its capacity to rewire itself. There's something in our brains, and I'm skimming this, but there's something in all of our brains that we have in common right now. A network of nerves. They stand at the doorway of your brain. And your brain is amazing because you might not realize it right now. But as I speak, as you're sitting here every second, and that's not a long time, every second, your brain is computing about 400 billion bits of information per second. It's what it's processing right now. 400 billion. It's telling you everything about your environment, everything about your feeling, if you're hot, if you're cold, if it's too loud, etc. All that kind of stuff and more. It's regulating your body and everything in it. That's quite amazing. 400 billion bits of information per second. But the conscious brain can only intuit, can only comprehend at all 2,000 bits of information per second. So I'm intuiting, my body's processing, my brain is processing 400 billion. I can only comprehend possibly 2,000 bits of information. Let me interpret that for you. Every bit of information that you can grasp and understand, your brain has 200 million more that you're not aware of at any given moment. There's a lot more going on than you realize or I realize. And this is happening 24 hours a day, whether you're awake, whether you're asleep, and it's happening right now. All of that is going through something in your brain called the reticular activating system, the RAS. That's a short term for it. Amen. It's a system of nerve pathways at the base of your brain. Connects with your spinal cord, cerebellum, cerebrum. It acts as a filter for all the sensory input. And I know it sounds like we're kind of in a science class right now. But the RAS intuits all the things coming to you from the external world. So anything that you see, anything that you hear, anything that you taste, anything that you feel, anything that you smell passes through the RAS for you to intuit it. It stands at the doorway, literally, of your mind. It sorts through all this information. It's got 400 billion bits a second to try to figure out. And your unconscious brain's doing that. But what happens as you grow and as you develop, the conscious side of your brain starts trying to figure out exactly which of those 400 billion are important to you. So you program your brain through your learning cycle. You program your brain what's important to you, and that is what it filters out. It does it at a rate 800 times faster than your brain can intuit, amen, naturally. That's why, here's the way it works. A mother, you have this beautiful baby we met last night, and I met her years ago in Alabama. You have a baby, and you raise that baby and love that baby. Eventually, you send that baby to a nursery school, a daycare. You're outside the daycare talking with a group of mothers, and all of a sudden, there's 50 children in there laughing, playing, having a good time. But one child happens to scream in pain because it was hurt. It's your child. Immediately, you're out here, but you immediately shift in. That's my baby. That's my child. That's the RAS. That's because you've programmed yourself. That is important to me. And so your brain finds out what you're looking for, and it's programmed through the RAS because you told it to. Amen. That's why if you believe a relationship is doomed, your RAS will program everything that can cause it to be doomed. That's why worry becomes a prayer for what you don't want. Amen. If reality says you're skinny, but your RAS is programmed to think you're fat, then nothing you can do is going to make you not think that you're fat. Your friends can say you have to eat, but you're going to think, no, I'm way too thin. I'm way too fat. I've got to get thin again. Why? Because your brain is filtering it. It'll tell you you're not hungry when you go into anorexia, bulimia, etc. This is called, but you can change that. That's called neural conditioning. You can change the way you think. I've done that. I've tried to do that with certain things. You can begin to train your brain to focus on what you want. If you have a goal in mind, if you're a strategic thinker, you can learn that I want to focus on this. I want to think on this. And you can begin to tell that to your brain. I know this sounds funny, but all of a sudden from that 400 billion bits of information per second, things will start coming into your thought processes that'll drive you toward your goal and toward your vision. Amen. There's a psycho-cybernetic mechanism, works as a thermostat. Because anything that's outside your comfort zone, your brain will kick in and say, oh, wait a minute, whoa, hold on here. But you have to learn to overcome that sometimes because you have to overcome your fears. Because the psycho-cybernetic mechanism in your brain will send a jolt of epinephrine to shock you. For example, I'm standing on a curb. And it's a busy street, but I'm talking to Pastor Shindall, and I'm not paying attention. And while we're talking, I'm on my cell phone. And all of a sudden, I kind of think, hey, I need to step forward. I'm not paying any attention. So I step forward like that. And immediately when I step forward, I jerk back. And I don't even realize why I jerk back, but a bus comes flying by. What happened? My psycho-cybernetic system has told me survival is important, so it sends a jolt of epinephrine, even if I don't see the bus, and I become aware of more that is around me, and I pull back just in time to save myself from danger. But there are entrepreneurs and business people and other types that learn that when you get to the point of danger and the common person with their psycho-cybernetic sense of survival, etc., kicks in, instead of pulling back like the average person would do, there are those that now train themselves to move forward. That's why some entrepreneurs, instead of missing the opportunity that everybody else misses, they'll move forward and recognize it as a door of opportunity. Praise God. Amen. Why am I saying that? I'm saying that this is natural. This is all proven. There's much research into everything that I spoke about. But God will only do through you what you are willing to believe him for. If they can use technology that a blind person can see through their tongue, through a computer and cameras, if they can use technology so that someone can hear through their tongue, through cameras, etc., or feel through not their skin, but through sensors through their tongue, and on and on and on. I wonder what could happen to you and to me if we could learn to hear what saith the Spirit and quit going by what we think, what we know, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced, and step into a different atmosphere that it don't matter what somebody else says, it don't matter what the circumstance is, but it matters what thus saith the Word of God says. And then all of a sudden, somebody praise him, because if you can grab this, all of a sudden, all things become possible, because with God, nothing is impossible. I think we ought to praise him, because the God of heaven is in this house today to do something for somebody if we can only believe. Somebody give God praise. I believe the Lord wants to open the gateway today and let the floodgates of heaven into our spirit today. Jesus, have your way in Jesus' name. So, go back to the story we started with. It makes no sense. I mean, Jesus sent them to the other side while he stayed on a mountain to pray. And the boat's sinking, and they're thinking they're going to drown. They see a spirit, they thought, walking on the water, maritime signal of death, and they panic. Now think about this. There were 12 disciples in the boat, apostles to be. And these 12 men are all in the same situation. How come only one man could see the potential? How come only one man said, Lord, if that be you, bid me come to thee on the water? John didn't say it. Thomas didn't say it. Only Peter saw it. Have you ever thought about Peter asking the wrong question? He didn't ask the right question. The right question would have been what you and I would have asked. Lord, we're about to sink. If that's you, come get in the boat with us. That's the right question. The wrong question is that which is impossible. Lord, if that be you, bid me to come out there and walk to you on the water. How many of you would have thought of that question? No, because your psycho-cybernetic system would pull back. Because your RAS would say, oh, this is unfamiliar territory. Men don't walk on the water. But I want you to understand, when he got a revelation of what God could let him do, and he opened his mouth, and what came out of his mouth was a request. God, I don't care if anybody in the history of the world has never walked on the water. I don't care if nobody can do this. It don't matter what's possible. The only thing that matters to me is, Lord, by the Spirit, would you speak to me? And when he said, come, Peter got out of the boat. I got a feeling somebody's going to walk out of the boat today, because there is a God that wants to do things if we can only allow him to be God. I feel a shout in my soul right now in anticipation of what the Lord is about to do. How come out of all the Bible, there wasn't one Jew, and the Jews were God's people at that time, chosen? How come, as Jesus went around performing every kind of miracle you can imagine, and the Bible says that if everything that Jesus did were written, the world itself could not contain the volumes thereof, so we only know a little. How come one man who wasn't raised in church or the synagogue, how come only one man could tell Jesus, Lord, my servant's really sick, paraphrasing, bad sick. And you're willing to come to my house? Lord, I'm not worthy you come to my house. Speak the word only. My servant will be healed. Jesus turned around to all those one God Jews around him. He said, I hadn't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Let me paraphrase. A man that understands that all it takes is the fitly spoken word of God. And the word of God's all you need. And he said, your servant is made whole. And he was. My God of heaven, what would happen? What would happen? What would happen today if we chose to believe the Lord for something we've never really been able to believe the Lord for? I just feel the Holy Ghost all of a sudden. Anybody else feel the Holy Ghost? We ought to praise the Lord, because I got a feeling he's walking on the water of somebody's circumstances today, waiting for you to call upon him. How come only one man could stand before an ocean? Pastor Shindall, I've traveled. I'm sure you've traveled. I've been to the Pacific Ocean. I've seen it. I've stepped in it. I've been to the Atlantic. I've seen the Indian Ocean and others. I've been to the Gulf of Mexico. I've been to the Mississippi River. I've been to other rivers. I've been to the Great Lakes. Some of you may have, but I have never walked up to that. Amen. Thought, boy, it'd be cool to walk to the other side. Go ahead and part the water for me, Lord. It's never even entered my mind. But how come in the history of the world only one man could stand before an ocean and death coming after them and realize, you know, 2 or 3 million people, we don't really have to die after all, and lift up his staff and say something foolish like, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you? And all of a sudden the east wind came down, parted the water, and the ground dried up, and they went through, and the Egyptian army was destroyed trying to follow them. What if that kind of God showed up today at Way of Life Church and begin to do things that only he could do? I feel like somebody ought to praise the Lord. There is a God in this house. There is a God in this house. And trusting him is a way of life. Somebody clap your hands and shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Feel something about to happen in this house. Let me give an invitation to you. I probably won't give an altar call later. I virtually never do. Not against them. Some of us need it. Sometimes me. But anytime from now forward that you hear from the Spirit and it connects with you, now's my moment, you make the move. From now, you won't interrupt me. I'll back up and let God do it. Does that make sense? Don't wait for that little spot in time when I give you a few seconds to a few minutes to come up here for an altar call, because God's as much God right there, right now, as he is ever going to be. And he's as much a healer right now as he will ever be. And somebody ought to praise him right now in anticipation, because this might not be your day, but if we can learn to give God the praise, it might be somebody else's day. It might be somebody might receive what they've been waiting for, praying for, and looking for. And this might be the moment that God says, come. Glenn and Vicki Galloway, my wife and I knew them years ago when we first got in church. Glenn and Vicki were prominent people in our area, and they had a beautiful little girl that was born. I recently came across her on the mother, Vicki, on the internet not too long ago, and I asked her about her daughter, and she sent me a message back. She said, oh my God, Brother Childs, she's still perfect. Let me tell you her story. Glenn and Vicki Galloway, their daughter was born in church. She was a child of Holy Ghost parents. They went to Brother Marvin Cole's church in Beaumont, Texas. I usually give pastor's name so somebody can call and check me out, see if I'm telling them the truth. Amen. So Brother Marvin Cole's church in Beaumont. I'll give you the phone number if you need it. Amen. But Glenn and Vicki Galloway had a beautiful little girl, and she was born without hip joints. She had no hip sockets. She had no ball joints at all. She was born immobile. She was born crippled is what she was born. Amen. A dire situation. What do you do? So they had planned surgeries. This planning had went on for a number of years because she had to grow to a certain stature. She had to develop such certain bone and muscle strength and mass in order to be prepared for the surgery. They had always put braces on her and different things to help shape her body, because the day would come she would have surgery. The bad thing is once they ever went in and cut and broke the bones and formed hip joints and put artificial hip joints into to her than she was looking at repeated surgeries as her body grew into that of a grown woman. And so that was the prognosis of this otherwise beautiful little girl who would never walk, never jump, never ran, until one day in a service just like this, all of a sudden Vicki Galloway jumped up from the back of the church and she carries her little daughter to the front. And right there in front of the pulpit, she begins to unbuckle braces and loosen straps. She was asked the question from the pulpit, "Sister Vicki, what are you doing?" Oh, the child had been anointed many times. The child had been prayed over many times. And at this particular time, her surgery was like 2 weeks away. So she was on the threshold of the surgery when Sister Vicki, as she's still unbuckling straps, Sister Vicki simply said, "I believe that God just healed my child. And there's only one way to know." And when that last strap hit the floor, it was like a bolt of lightning hit that little girl. And that little girl, about 6 years old, jumped up and began to run around the church, and she's made whole today. I don't want to just believe God can heal a headache or a toothache. My God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is there somebody here want to praise the Lord because he's the same yesterday and today and forever? Oh, hallelujah. The God we preach is alive and well. Somebody, hey, we're going to take a faith journey today. A faith journey by the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph and make a joyful noise unto him, all ye people. Woo! Lord, let your spirit work in this house. Oh, hallelujah. 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 My wife was one time watching me back out of the driveway. We didn't have the Holy Ghost, had not had the Holy Ghost very long. I had sold my new truck and bought an old jalopy. We'd sold her car and bought a lesser car. We were getting ready to move to a lesser house because when we received the Holy Ghost, we were making good and spending it all. We wanted to be able to do more for the work of the Lord. So we were in this downsizing process. And I'm backing out of a long driveway, and I'm about to go preach one of my first sermons. And I'm glad nobody told me that this couldn't work, because I'm backing out and my wife, she's waving at me, and all of a sudden she's doing like this. So I pull back up, and that old jalopy I bought, it ran good, but not one window would roll up or down. So I had to stop the car and open the door, and I got out and looked at her. I said, "What?" She said, "Honey, there's something leaking out from under the hood." So I just left the car running and I popped the hood, and when I did, there was gasoline all over the engine, and the fuel pump, I'd never seen this before, the fuel pump had actually cracked. Back then they were on the side of the motor. Usually a weep hole would begin to weep fluid when they got bad, and the fuel pump had cracked. So immediately I ran around, and I switched the ignition off, and I went back and looked at it. There was a crack, almost an eighth of an inch wide, all the way across the top of the fuel pump. It was a physical crack. A physical crack. I'm supposed to go preach about 100 miles away, and that was the only car that I had at the house at that time. So what did I do? I did something very foolish. I did something that makes it nonsensical. I simply shut the hood. I asked Monica, "Honey, would you grab the olive oil, the anointing oil?" And she went in the house and she brought it back out. Man, I wanted to make sure that car was anointed, so I didn't just touch a little drop of olive oil on it. I wrote J-E-S in great big letters, J-E-S-U-S across the hood. And we laid hands on that car. And we just simply prayed, "God, if you can heal a body, you can heal a car. I'm going to go." I'd heard stories about gas tanks being filled up by Verbal Bean and other people like that. And I thought, well, my God's real too. Amen. I just jumped in the car. car, kissed her goodbye, and I jumped in the car, cranked it up, and took off. That thing could have blown up at any moment, one spark away from igniting. But there was something in my little old simple faith that day that didn't let me do that. I drove. I got there. I preached. I came home. Amen. The next morning, I woke up. And I'm thinking, what in the world happened? Went out and I opened the hood and I looked at the fuel pump, and the fuel pump that was cracked the day before, it was the same one. It was a dirty old fuel pump and an old jalopy, but there was one significant difference. It was not cracked anymore. Amen. What kind of God do we serve? My question is, how come we don't let God be God anymore? We need to let God be God. We can't just preach a gospel that don't have effect. The gospel has signs following. These signs shall follow them that believe. Is there anybody here right now that's willing to begin to believe God, that our God is able right now to blow my mind? Oh, somebody praise the Lord. Somebody praise the Lord. There are more with us than there are in this house. We are surrounded by an innumerable host of angels. The presence of God is here. Why would we ever doubt the Lord? Man, I feel an atmosphere for the miraculous about to start. My wife's here, so I have to tell the truth. Pastor mentioned this morning some things we do don't make sense. I'm not going to be too much longer. Some things don't make sense. We do it out of obedience. Isn't that what you said, Pastor? We might not understand. If there's anybody here that fully understands the principle of tithing, please explain it to me, because it don't make sense how you can give away a tenth and God can bless you more. It just don't make sense. My wife and I one time years ago preached a revival for Alvin Kite in Victoria, Texas. We were pastoring on the Mexican border in Del Rio, Texas. Times were tough. I had left my career. We had moved to the border. It was Lean City. And I'm telling you, we needed everything. We had an incredible revival, and Brother Kite gave us a wonderful offering that, oh, Lord, did we need it. And so the next morning early, they were having youth explosion, a youth event, about 700 young people in Castle Hills, at Castle Hills Church, Mike Chance's church in San Antonio. And I wanted to go. My kids were too little to be considered youth, but we wanted to go. So we got up early on Saturday morning, and we're driving to San Antonio, Texas from Victoria. It's a long drive. And my wife is sleeping. It's early. We need to be there before 10 o'clock. And my children are sleeping in the car, and I'm driving. And I'm talking to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me clearly. The Lord said, when you get to church, they're going to ask you to take up the offering. Man, I'm not an offering taker, you know. And he said, when you take up the offering, I want you to give everything you've got. And I thought, oh, God, I thought we did that when we left Houston and went to the border. Oh, God, we need it. We're struggling. Oh, God. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. So I didn't mention it to my wife because it wasn't time for divorce. And so. We got to Castle Hills, and there's Brother Chance. First thing he does, Brother Childs, he big old guy, you know. So glad you're here, Brother Childs. It was on my heart to ask you, would you take up an offering for us today? Yes, sir, I sure will. The Lord spoke to me that I was going to have to do it. He said, well, good. Would you take up? Oh, by the way, man, we've had unusual expenses. We need about three times a normal offering. I'm not an offering taker, you know. So I said, okay. He said, man, I really need you to pull it out for me. I said, well, I'll just do my best. Man, Rex Johnson was preaching back then. He was one of the hottest preachers going back then. And they had a great music and all that, you know. And here it comes, offering time. And so he said, Brother Child's going to come up here. And I walked up there to take up that offering. And here's the way it went. I started crying. I said, honey, I just forgot the people. I said, honey, Lord spoke to me on the way here. And I said, the Lord told me that we're supposed to give everything we got. So I opened my wallet. And if I recall, I had $58 in cash in my wallet. And I said, honey, if you have any cash, any dollars, any coins, anything in your purse, would you, and without question, lady she is, she just began to open her purse. And she pulls out all of her money. I said, would you take out our checkbook? And would you drain our savings account, checking account, whatever we have in there, would you drain it, please? And only leave just enough to leave the account open, the minimal balance. And immediately, she starts writing out the check. And I said, would you take that check that we got yesterday that we needed so much, and would you told me to do, and I just started crying, squalling. Boy, they took up. Well, it's a youth event. Kids don't bring, young people don't bring a whole lot of money to church, you know. Now, there were pastors and parents there, but it's a youth event. And we took up the offering. Rex Johnson preached. They had the altar service. Time goes, after the service was all over, you would have thought that I preached the service. Everybody in the building comes up and hugs me. Oh, Brother Childs. Oh, that's the greatest thing I've ever seen. I'm thinking, yep, yeah, because I gave my money away. It's not great, you know. Is this true, honey? And I said, yeah. So then I'm thinking, you know, so Brother Chance comes over discreetly to me. Brother Childs, if you don't mind, I feel like the Lord would want me to take you and your family with us. We're going out to eat at a nice restaurant, with speakers and all, and I'd like to have you come. And I'm thinking, oh, hallelujah. My kids like to eat. We didn't have any credit cards at that time. We'd cut them all up. And I'm thinking, well, at least we won't be hungry. And so we're at the restaurant. We're sitting there eating. And then Brother Chance leans over to me. He said, Brother Childs, if you'll just discreetly follow me after we leave here, I would like to go to a gas station. I want to fill your car up with gas. If I'm correct, you don't have a lot of money on you. I said, I don't have any. He said, well, I want to fill your car up. And I think, oh, hallelujah, because we didn't have enough gas to get home, and I didn't know what I was going to do. So I followed him. So we leave San Antonio, and in Castroville, there's a high hill. And I'm doing what all preachers that travel have to do every now and then. I'm driving, and I'm about to get to that hill, and I suddenly remember I've got my coat on. And so I said, honey, hold the steering wheel. And man, I start trying to climb out of that coat, and it's awkward. It just don't work like this. And I'm wrestling with it. And finally, somehow or another, I stuck my hand in a pocket accidentally. I thought, whoa. And I pulled out a wad of money, and I gave it to my wife. I said, honey. And boy, I started checking those other pockets. Yeah, that's the way I am. And every pocket I reached into, I pulled out money, and I'm giving it over to my wife. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, when those people come up, and Brother Chance told me, he said, hey, we received the largest offering we've ever received at a youth event. Well, I thought, well, they'd give all their money away. But when they're coming up and hugging me and patting me, God shielded it from me. They're sticking money in my pocket, and I didn't even know it. And my wife, around that hill in Castroville, began to count the money that it was in her lap as I pulled it all out. And I tell you what we had. We had 10 times the amount of money in her lap that we had just given away in a sacrifice offering. When you tap into the invisible realm, my friend, when you step out by faith in the will of God, when you know you've heard from God and you respond to what God said, you too could walk on the water. Why? Because God is able, willing, wanting to, hungry. As soon as Peter said, can I come? The Lord said, come. I've waited several thousand years for somebody to ask me that question. Come on. Ooh. Something good is about to happen to somebody. Because somebody's picking up something. I don't know if it's your RAS or whatever, but somebody's beginning to receive a signal from the glory world that says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Somebody's beginning to respond where the Lord said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Somebody is beginning to understand and is comprehending that all things are possible to him that believeth. It's not impossible if you can only believe. Somebody clap your hands. Praise God. Give him the glory. Worship him with all your heart. What if we begin to praise him right now in anticipation? Don't have to wait for somebody to be healed. Don't have to wait for a miracle. What if we begin to praise him right now that he's already God? There's already enough virtue here to heal, to save, to deliver, to do a miracle. Why? Because you cannot weaken the living God. All you can do is trust him to fulfill his word. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. There's an atmosphere for the incredible. This is a way of life.
This is a way of life. Oh, glory. Only because of time, I'm going to decrease so the Lord can increase. I have just felt healing virtue. I know what it feels like when healing virtue is present. That means somebody's being healed. I don't know who you are. I don't have to discern it. I can only tell you that if you can reach into the spirit realm and let the spiritual side of you touch the Spirit of God, I'm telling you right now that our God can do anything. If He can heal, fill you with the Holy Ghost and you begin to speak in tongues, what else can God do now that you're in the doorway of so great salvation? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Oh, my God. Open your mouth. Begin to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for your malady. Thank Him for your pain. Thank Him for your cancer. Thank Him for your mental disorder. Thank Him for the blood disease. Thank Him. I mean, praise Him for the bad heart. Bible says give thanks for all things. Begin to praise Him. Why? Because it's not unto death. It's that the works of God might be made manifest in you. Begin to praise Him as though it's already happened. And watch what the living God can do. It's not based on your experience. It's based on who the Lord is. Are you ready for your healing? Are you ready for your miracle? Woo! Woo! Thank you, Jesus. No more begging, Lord. Just praising. Just praising. The Lord heareth thee. Just praising Him. Oh, my God. Folks, we're about to have a Holy Ghost explosion. We're about to have a Holy Ghost explosion this morning. If we can step out of our comfort zone, if we can step out of the realm of the RAS controlling what we do and what we think, and if we can step into the realm where the Spirit of the living God is so real, all we need is His Word. I want you to, I'm not trying to quench the spirit. There's a time when you need to shut up and get out of the way. But I want you to try to listen to me for another moment. And then I'm going to get out of the way completely. But for some reason, I feel like I need to share this. First of all, before I share it, is there anybody here that will admit I need a miracle or I need a healing? I need a breakthrough. I need a deliverance. I don't care what it is, but if you would just raise your hand, make sure. I want you to look around. It's all over the bill. I want you to know, and I'm not being cocky or arrogant, every one of those things could happen right now if it's God's time for you. I want to share this with you. So please listen and then let God loose. I have a dear brother. He's my littlest brother. No, he's my youngest brother. He's not my littlest because he's 6'4" and I'm not. He's handsome and I don't know what happened to me. He got it all. 28 years ago now, in an industrial situation, he was a pipe fitter. Darren was strong. He was a boxer, he martial arts, very good shape physically. Your life can change in a moment. He was in an operating unit. They were going to put a fin fan, which is an industrial cooling fan,
on a platform 50 feet up in the air. And my brother volunteered to go up and guide the crane operator and make the initial connections. So he's 50 feet up in the air on a platform. He has his hard hat on. He's underneath a 57, 58,000-pound fin fan. When all of a sudden the operator hit the wrong lever and dropped the entire weight of it directly on top of my brother, crushing him down 18 inches. It hung on steel all around him or it would have killed him. It should have killed him anyway by just natural things, but it didn't. God was good. But it hit him and the force of it immediately destroyed. I'm talking destroyed 20 vertebrae in his back. Immediately destroyed his shoulders and destroyed his knees. That's a lot of damage. 27 years Darren had walked as a cripple. For some unknown reason, unknown to doctors, it did not paralyze him. He should have been paralyzed countless times. Most of the disc, he was never able to even, vertebrae never able to have surgery on. They were too tedious. He had enough metal in his back, looked like an Ace Hardware store. His shoulders were ruined. His knees were ruined. He was a handsome cripple. Been on pain medication so strong, they just destroy your body practically, but even the pain medications, the strongest ones, the narcotics, could not kill the pain. He lived in pain 24/7 for 27 plus years. If you ever talked to my brother, Pastor Shindall, any of those years, no matter what he was going through, this would have been his words: I'm healed, I just haven't realized it yet. I'm healed, it just hasn't occurred physically yet. The Lord's my healer. 27 years. You'd be talking to him, and all of a sudden he'd freeze and work through some pain until finally he could talk again. Most nights were sleepless. He'd catch winks every now and then. He's 53 years old, and by a miracle of God, he can walk. And he walked with a cane like this. My heart was breaking for my dear brother who loves God and goes to church, got the Holy Ghost, because I'm thinking, my God, he's 53. By the time he's 63, which is still young, he probably won't even be able to move hardly, you know. He's deteriorating. And about August or so of this year, I was preaching in my mother's church, my brother's church, where they go to church, a little country church up in East Texas, Brooklyn, Texas, Pastor Donald Barber. And I was preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night. Man, did we have a move of God. Small church. But you can have a great move of God in a small church. And let me just tell you what happened. I'm not trying to embellish it. At the end of service Sunday night, everybody was up front like this, that there wasn't that many. And everybody's up front, sweet spirit, good move of God, it's over. All I had to do was say, God bless you, let's go home. Or pastor could have come up, God bless you, let's go home. There was nothing else to do. And all of a sudden, a little thought entered my mind that I hadn't thought before. And I looked over at my brother Darren, who was standing about where you ladies are, and he's standing there with his cane, and he's looking at me like this. And I said, Darren, do you remember that time about a dozen years ago that I preached for Gary Sylvester in Buna, Texas, and you came to church? And right in the middle of the service, I just kind of felt virtue, and I said, Darren, the Lord's here. I believe God wants to touch you. And you began to go like this. And then when you went like that, Darren, you responded, and God healed both your shoulders. Do you remember that? Because that's what happened. And his shoulders have been healed ever since. And that's what happened. But when I said that, my brother looked at me like this. And he said, no, Fred, that's not what happened. And I thought, yes, it is. No, that's not what happened. And I'm kind of flabbergasted. I said, and he said, I didn't go like that. He said, I went like this. And he's just going like this. And when he did, both of his arms. And what he did, he dropped his cane. And when he dropped his cane, the Holy Ghost hit him. And I wish to God I'd have thought to have my camera on my phone, but my phone was in the car and nobody else turned it on. We stood there and he began to go like this. And he began to shake from head to toe. And he began to lift his hands. And he began to do like this as he shook. And then they have about the same number of steps, about the same height. He comes running up on the platform to me and back over there and back up and back over there. Then he begins to run around the sanctuary. He hasn't run in 27 plus years. He began to run around the sanctuary. He runs up on the platform. He grabbed me by the hand. Fred, shake my hand. I grabbed
grabbed his hand. I'm a strong man, but I grabbed his hand, and he like to broke my hand. He said, I got my grip back. He's crying. He never could close his hand. In 27 years, it was like this at the most. He grabbed my hand and squeezed it. He took off laughing. He ran outside the sanctuary. He ran around the church and the fellowship hall, and through the walls outside the church, we could hear him as he ran laughing around the church. He's off pain medication. He's 6'4". God healed everything. God healed everything. If God can do that for my brother, what could God do if you would loose him right now? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we loose healing virtue, and let somebody receive it in Jesus' name. Let somebody receive a miracle. Let somebody receive a financial breakthrough. Let somebody receive something from the throne of God. Somebody, right now, I close with this. Step out of your boat. Step out of your comfort zone. Quit worrying about what you look like or what it feels like or what it sounds like or what somebody's going to think. There's something happening today. That's why God sent us here. That's why you've been fasting and praying. In the name of the Lord, we loose the healing miracle power of the Holy God of heaven. In the name of Jesus Christ, be ye healed. Be ye healed in Jesus' name. There's virtue flowing. There's virtue flowing. There's virtue flowing. And it's not impossible. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. It's real. Woo. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Somebody ought to join hands with somebody. Somebody ought to lay hands on somebody. Two or three of you ought to get together and begin to praise him. For where there's praise going on, the Lord God is in the midst of them. Somebody in here ought to agree with somebody that the healing virtue and the flow of the Lord is in this house. Somebody begin to praise him now. We will hear and we will see of the miraculous today for the glory of the Lord God Almighty. In the name of Jesus. The water level is rising. Somebody break out your praise. Some of you praisers, break out your praise. Some of you intercessors, begin to praise him for the prayers you prayed that God's answering. Hallelujah. Somebody release the Holy Ghost. He gave it to you to release it so that he can refill you. Let it flow. Don't dam it up today, but let it flow like a river.